Okay, today is July the 25th, 2013. Tomorrow is our fun night. Starts at 6:30 and goes till whenever you want to come. And we don't know when we leave. There's been time we didn't leave till after 11 o'clock. So, but some people go home early, just whatever you want. We're very informal on Friday night, fun night. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Another day we can see your grace work on our behalf. We thank you that we have this opportunity to be here with like-minded believers to feed upon your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are closing in on the end of Paul's long sentence of 137 words in verse 7. I'll put it on the board for you. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. I think I told you last time that Epaphras means lovely. Paul mentioned him a couple of times in Colossians 1:7 and 4:12. He was a faithful minister of Christ, and we all should be faithful ministers. Whether you have the gift of pastor, teacher, you still have a ministry, and God wants us to be faithful in it. He was a convert of Paul and probably was with him at Rome. He was distinguished, a disciple, and he probably founded the Colossian church. I think we've gone, here we go. Here's where we're going to start tonight. We saw all this already. Verse 8, the last phrase of this sentence says, "And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Epaphras communicated to Paul the love the Colossians had for him and his companions. Now, I want to point out that the Colossians had never met Paul, and probably not, maybe none of his companions, or maybe one or two of them. But they had the capacity to love someone that they didn't even know. And what we see from this is that you don't have to know someone to love them, to have a deep and abiding concern and relationship with them. It's also important to let people know that you love them. Everyone wants to be loved, and everyone likes to be told that they're loved. I don't know if it's as dominant as it used to be, but when I was growing up, men just didn't tell other men or even their wives too often that they loved them. They said that what's important is to show them that you love them, and that is important, of course. But I think, and from what we can tell even here in the Word, it's important to tell people that you love them. Is anyone here that does not like for someone to tell them that they love them? Isn't that an encouragement to you? Isn't that something pleasant that you would like to hear from time to time? When you go out in the mailbox and you're so used to getting nothing but bad news and bills, isn't it nice to have a card from someone that just is expressing, "Hey, I was thinking about you, wanted to know that I love you"? I mean, that can just lift your spirits. So here we have the Epaphras, which was the pastor and the originator of the Colossian church, taking a message to Paul and informing him and his companions that those Colossian brethren love them in the Spirit. The love referenced here is that the word is agape love. It's unconditional love, the kind that the Holy Spirit produces through us. And it doesn't depend on the object of that love. It doesn't depend who they are or what they're like. We love them based on the character and the doctrine that is in our soul, and we're required to do it because Christ commands us to love others as He has loved us. And how loving are we? How lovable are we? And when you know your own self, you know that we don't pick and choose people that we choose to love. God commands that we love everyone. It is this kind of love that is the strong and lasting type. The last verse in the epistle to Titus mentions the kind of love that can develop when agape love is present. Now, Titus 3:15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, that word there, love, is the kind of love that is developed through unconditional love. It is the unconditional love that gives strength and stamina to personal love or conditional love. We're talking about those that we know and those that we love, those that we have an affinity for. That's the kind of love that is supported by unconditional love. So what I'm saying is, even those people that you are close to, that you love them more than anybody else on the planet, still that type of love has to be reinforced with that unconditional love, that agape love. Because no one is lovable all the time, are they? Are you? I can surely tell you, I am not. Just stick with me a little while, and you're going to be looking and saying, And I would do the same to you. Because we have an old sin nature, and we try to do our best, but sometimes we just are hard to get along with. 2 John chapter 1, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now that word love there is phileo, or it is actually, this is the personal type of love. And so the chosen lady and her children, whom I love personally, in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth. So he's talking about a personal love, but not everyone who knows the truth could love her in a personal sense. Probably some of them didn't even know her. But we have a particular bond, an esprit de corps, a love that we have towards all brethren, or at least we should. That should be natural for us. That's the next point. There's a special kind of love between believers who love the Lord. It is a strong bond that can be found in no other relationship. Those of you who are positive towards the Word, which I'm looking at a whole group of you, you will be closer to other believers who also love the Lord and are hungry for His Word than any other type of relationship, even those in your own family. You can be closer to people who are believers, closer to church brethren than your own family, because you have a bond with them that you don't have with your own family. I doubt that there's anyone here who has a family that every one of them are believers and every one of them is positive to doctrine. Am I safe in saying that? I think that's a pretty fair statement. And so we have blood kin. And you have a natural affinity, or most of the time people do, to people who are part of your family. Have you ever met someone that was your long-lost cousin or somebody, and automatically there was a kinship between you, but it is never as strong. It is never the same type of bond that we have towards each other, because we are royal family. We are the family of the Most High. And that is what I'm talking about here, and that is what is mentioned in our verse. And He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Yes. Mm-hmm. I think that it's phileo. Do you have? I don't have my Logos open. Do you have it open, Vidal? Titus 3:15. I knew in one of these verses it's phileo, and I had it in there, but it didn't show up here. If you find that, you let us know. In Titus 3:15? Okay, it's phileo. And I think it is in 2 John 1:1 also. Agape is in 2 John 1:1? Okay. I'll say it's agape in 2 John 1:1 and phileo in Titus 3:15. Okay, the Holy Spirit can enable us to love those who would not otherwise, that we would not otherwise love. Remember verse 4 when Paul expressed his gratitude for the Colossians who loved all the saints. Are y'all in Colossians? Look at verse 4 and I want you to circle all. In spite of the differences and weaknesses, they loved each other. Verse 4 connects our faith in Christ and our love for each other. And this is how it goes. Ending verse 3, since we heard of your faith in Christ and love which you have for all the saints. That's that esprit de corps. That's that bond. Now I have a quote from Grace Notes. And this is the quote. Love is a corollary truth to faith. True faith produces love. It is easy to love the saints in heaven. They do not sin. The difficult part is loving saints on earth, and because they sin. We must love them because sin, love them, sin capacity and all. We do not have the spiritual skill to dissect the old capacity from the new one. You know what he's talking about there? We can't go in and dissect someone and cut out their old sin nature. We can't even do that to ourselves, can we? I'm sure that you've known people that you wish you could excise that old sin nature, but we can't do that. That's what he's talking about. We must love the entire person and take them for what they are. This is the earmark, trademark, and hallmark that we belong to Jesus, according to John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, and here that is. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. You also love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it says they will know that you are my disciples. It doesn't say that you will know, they will know that you are a believer. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Disciples are students. They are followers. They are positive. They're growing. That's what disciples are. The way that someone will know if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is how you treat other believers. And we are definitely to treat them in love. And then when we go to Colossians, and we see that we should have love for how many saints? All the saints. And we give ourselves permission, I think all of us do, because there are certain people that we are drawn to, that we have an affinity for. And they're the ones that are really easy to love. But you know, stinkers need love too. And this is a requirement of us. And it's natural for us to shy away from people that we, maybe we have a different personality. Maybe, I don't know, we have vibes. Some people say we have vibes that we put out. And some vibes attract and some kind of disperse. But be that as it may, whether that's true or not, we don't have the luxury of not loving all the saints. And there's times when we develop, I don't know, maybe grudge is too harsh a word, just a dislike for people. And we think, well, it's okay. Everybody else does it. Everybody else has people that they want to avoid. They don't want to have anything to do with. But what I'm telling you, in these verses, God says, get rid of it. Anytime you have an inclination towards any person, any believer especially, and you can nourish that antipathy, that dislike for someone, and when you do, when you have that, you can try to cover it up. You can try to act like it's not there, but they know it. They know when you are trying to avoid them and when you don't treat them in love and you're not friendly to them, this type of thing. And so this is hitting us all because all of us have certain people that we rather avoid. There are times when we are to separate from people because they've sinned and they won't acknowledge it. But separation and avoiding are two different things. Do you understand that? Separation is a biblical doctrine. Avoidance is not. Love is the outworking of faith. What does that mean? I just connected a while ago, faith and love. How does faith connect to love? Well, I've proven that God commands us to love one another based on the way that He loves us. But what does that have to do with faith? Well, we can make excuses and say, well, I understand that God says to love one another just as He has loved us and we're to love all the saints. But that can't apply to this person. There's got to be an exception for this guy or this woman. But there are no exceptions. The faith comes in when you realize that if you obey that command, and by the way, God never gives us a command that we can't obey. Now, we might have to ask God to help us love that person. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would encourage you to do it. Pray for that person. Get out of your comfort zone and actually go out of your way to have a conversation with them or to do something nice for them or something kind. And it's that faith that when we do that, not superficially, but our motivation comes from our faith, because if we believe that God commands us to do that and He rewards us for when we do it, that's where the faith connects with the outgoing of love. You got that? Now, that's with people that are hard to love. There's no command. This doesn't even, it's not even pertinent to personal love, because personal love, you love the person already. I mean, they're easy to love. You have an affinity for them. You have things in common, and they don't get on your nerves. That's automatic. You won't find a verse in the Bible where He's commanding you to love phileo personally someone. The command is in the unconditional type of love, because that's the kind that's hard to do sometimes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." You see how faith and love is connected? I tried to describe it to you just a moment ago. That there is a connection between faith and love. And you have to do it through faith. What you cannot do is grind your teeth and say, I will love this person. I'm going to do it. It's not going to be easy. I don't like them. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they smell. I don't like the way they talk. But I'm going to do it. Are they going to do it? No. We don't have the strength to do it. But when we go to God and say, I want to obey your command and I'm asking you to help me love this person. That I mean genuine type of love, that you have a concern for them, you have their well-being in mind, you pray for them, you go out of your way to talk to them. You can do that. God will give you the ability to do that. If you're having a hard time of it, what should you do? Ask Him. I need help here. You think He's going to answer that prayer? Of course He is. So what this is talking about, when He says there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, the Jews were set apart from the Gentiles. I mean, they not only did they not have an affinity for each other, they hated each other. And so He's saying, that doesn't mean anything, but it's the faith working through love that makes the difference. Here's another quote from Grace Notes. Love is not self-centered. It purges us of our selfishness and gives us the right perspective in our relationship with others. Do you notice that? It purges our selfishness. Do you know when you're around people and they're sitting alone, nobody's talking to them, there may be groups around talking, but they're sitting over there by themselves. Maybe they're sitting there because nobody likes them. Maybe nobody is going to put forth the effort to make that person feel loved. And that's selfishness. Because you're only thinking about yourself. And you think, if I go over there, I'm going to have to sacrifice some of the good time that I could be having with others that are easy to love. You see how the selfishness comes in? Is that what Jesus would do? We will do well to search our hearts to see if we love God's people. The outstanding, tangible, visible, external evidence that we have faith in Christ is that we love all the saints on earth that we know. Can you say that? Now, let's not be superficial. Yes, I love all God's children. Oh, really? If we were really truthful, we might say, I love all God's children until they cross me. As long as they're lovable. The believers in James 2, y'all remember James 2? The believers in James 2 had no external evidence of faith in Christ because that faith was dead. Remember that? Faith without works is dead. And what's the first example that He gave to illustrate that? Remember? So he was building a straw man and He said, someone will come up to you and they need clothes and they need food. And you in your sanctimonious, self-righteous way say, go and be fed and be clothed. Well, what is that? Hypocrisy. What did you do for them? See, there's a tendency for us to want to associate and befriend those who are well off. But the riffraff, those that are low in society, they don't have a good education, maybe no education, maybe people don't want to associate with the riffraff. But was that love? Were these believers expressing love to their fellow believers? No. It even said that when someone comes in and they have they're rich and they have they're high in society, oh, you get out of the way and you come down here and you give them a seat on the front row. But somebody comes in that's poor, they got to stand up in the back. So these are illustrations, and it's tying it to what? faith. He said their faith was dead. And I don't care what kind of works you're doing, if you're not showing faith, I mean showing love through the faith you have, then what kind of faith is it? It's dead, isn't it? So believers in James 2 had no external evidence of faith in Christ because that faith was dead. That means the ornery ones and the nice ones too, we are required to love. Some of us are right ornery. Now I'm quoting, that's not me. Y'all think I'm saying that. Is that true? Is there ever a time when you're ornery? Well, I'll just ask your friends. I'll ask your family. They'll tell me the truth. We can blame our parents or whoever we please, but some of us are just hard to please. We are hard to get along with. We are not as polite as we should be. We are not as thoughtful as we should be. Some non-Christians have better manners and thoughtfulness than we do. Isn't that true? Do you know that there's some people, groups of people, that are unbelievers that get along a lot better than believers? And that should never be the case, but it is. You know, there's some people that look down on people who frequent bars. But there are people who frequent bars that get along and are kinder and nicer and show more love to others than Christians do in churches. And this is what this is addressing. It should not be that way. We all need to search our own soul and say, is there any animosity? Is there any lingering bit of bitterness? Or anything unloving towards anyone in our church? In among believers? Now, we should treat everyone with love, unconditional love, but especially those that are our brethren, part of our church family. The Holy Spirit can enable us to love those who we would not otherwise love. So, are you facing a difficult person in your life? Well, do you get out of bed in the morning? If you get out of bed in the morning, you're probably facing someone who is difficult. Do you depend on the Holy Spirit to enable you to love that person? When was the last time you asked the Lord to help you love somebody? Have you ever asked Him for that? When we can't come up with it, we have to come clean with the Lord. I don't like this person. The Lord said, I don't care. Yeah, but they get on my nerves. I don't care. Well, they don't treat me right. I don't care. I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can't do it on your own. By the way, the Trinity is revealed in verses 6 through 8. You might just circle these. A little tidbit, so many times the people who say they don't believe in the Trinity. In verse 6, God is mentioned. In verse 7, Christ is mentioned. In verse 8, the Spirit is mentioned. So we have God, verse 6, Christ, verse 7, and the Holy Spirit in verse 8. Now we have finished that 137-word sentence, which went from verse 3 to verse 8. And now I've summarized up here. These are the things that we covered in those verses. We had impersonal and unconditional love. Remember that? That's the same thing, by the way. Some call it impersonal, some call it unconditional. We had the seven imputations of the plan of God. Y'all remember that? By the way, any of these that you want to review, just raise your hand and I'll do it. We went over hope big time. List of what we hope for. Remember that? What is it that you hope for? Remember the list? 3 doctrinal stages. That is the 3 doctrinal stages where you can blow it. The 3 doctrinal stages where you can go down in flames. Remember? Reception, retention, and recall. Remember that? Escrow blessings. If you had to describe escrow blessings to some person that was didn't know anything about it, would you be able to? Edification complex of the soul. First floor. What is the first floor of the edification complex of the soul? You're right. Go. Remember? Grace orientation. And the Bible describes us as a building. And in each one of us, we are building an edifice, a building. And it was described to me the terms I heard and I'm passing on to you is a edification complex of the soul. And we want to get to that top floor. What did we sing tonight? First song. Y'all remember? Don't worry, be happy. If you're not happy, you're probably worried. Everybody wants to be happy, but people don't know how to get there. And we have to start at go, grace orientation, and build from that. Mastery of the details of life. Relaxed mental attitude. Love in 3 categories. And then we get to the top floor, which is plus H. Personal sense of eternal destiny. That brings the future into the present. Remember? Brings heaven down to us when we have a personal sense of destiny. Operation Z. I had to do it on my air board the first time. Remember? Then we had the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should be manifesting in our soul, in our life. I'm going to move on to verse 9 if y'all don't have any questions about this. Here we go. Y'all are just really fortunate that I'm not a professor in college. But think I'm not going to test you. Well, I'm a perfect field. Okay, Colossians chapter 9, here we go. Those that have heard of it, we ask you, ask that you be filled with a wisdom manner worthy of the Lord to please all his strength and every good work and in the knowledge of God. His glory, attaining all steadfastness and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, don't we have to linger here a bit to see what all is here? Okay, friends, the body of the Paul begins prayer. The cloth that touches all the pieces of their need. This is one of these verses of the Bible. So we start with the phrase, for this reason also. The reason why, he says, for this reason, for whatever, since the day we heard of it, we hate for you. Paul started in Colossians the moment with, you pray for all, have been praying for someone for years, any different on you're praying for someone. Well, first of all, you don't know whether you can answer or not. That verse doesn't matter. Now, this is where we pray that we eat if he prayingly. It means we pray on a regular basis. 1 Thessalonians 17 says, pray against him as I do it instantly on a test. I'm going to ask you questions. I don't want to answer them. I just want to try. We're commanded to do so. We have an illustration from Paul. Prayer is the place where we fight spiritual battles. Did you know that? That's where we fight spiritual battles. That's where we get our sustenance. That's where we get our power. This is where we get our strength. It's communicating with God. Prayer doesn't have to be eloquent, but it does need to be earnest. It doesn't have to be stirring, but it does have to be honest. It doesn't have to be done with emotion, but it does have to be done with faith. You got that? I know some people that would rather go before a firing squad than stand up before someone and pray. Now, prayer is a personal thing, but it's also a community thing. You know what prayer is? It's just talking to God. We communicate to God through prayer. He communicates to us through His Word. Do you want to know what your spiritual condition is? You know how to know? One way to know? How often do you pray? You know, we have prayer meeting every Thursday night before church. And we have some faithful prayer warriors in there. And the things that we pray for, they're involved with because they pray. That doesn't mean that everyone in there prays audibly, but they're there and they are part of that prayer session. And I remember one of the last things that I would ever want to do, especially when I was a teenager, is go to a prayer meeting. I think I really would rather go to the dentist than go to a prayer meeting. I'm serious. First of all, I was afraid somebody might ask me to pray, and I would just, that would be horrible for me. Who was I thinking about? Huh? Was I being an obedient Christian? What does it say here? Pray without ceasing. Was I being obedient? No. Who was I thinking about? Who was I thinking about? Myself. Sometimes we hear eloquent prayers, and sometimes we hear people that they don't miss a beat. Some of you men especially have been called on to pray, maybe at Thanksgiving or at a dinner or different places. And I don't know what you think about it, whether you'd rather do it or rather not do it or whatever. It really doesn't matter. All you're doing is talking to God. And man may measure you by your eloquence, which is foolish. God measures you by your willingness and by your earnestness and by your faith. Connecting that faith. You have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Oh, one other thing while I'm on pray. When you're asked to say the blessing somewhere, I think the best way to do that is to ask God to bless the food and thank Him for the food and maybe another incidental or two and then get on with it. I'm just telling you for your own good. I have been around pastors, theologians. I have been around people who forgot more about the Bible than I've ever learned. And they were asked to pray at a blessing, at a meal, to give the blessing. And I was thinking, oh man, this is going to be a great prayer. I was thinking it was going to go on and on and on. It was two short sentences. We don't impress God when we pray. And those people who fumble, bumble around, stammer, and try to get it out are earnest. That's what matters. I don't think it's a good idea to grade prayers because we can only see the outside. God sees the inside. So I encourage you to pray and pray often. Make it a regular thing. If you have children, I think it's wonderful that when they go to bed, they say their prayers. You either say it with them. I was watching Andy Griffith. I'm a big Andy Griffith fan. I have cable now, and just about every day, I'm studying from like 7 or 8 in the morning till about 1, and I get hungry. So when I get my meal and I sit down, guess what? I click on Andy Griffith. I can see him anytime I want to. The problem is I've seen most of them now, but I don't mind seeing my friend. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you all this is because when Opie goes to bed, Aunt B and Andy both tell him, don't forget to say your prayers. And I've seen them kneel down on the bed beside Opie and say their prayers with him. I'm afraid that's not done these days. I'm afraid that the gizmos and the computers and the rat race that we live in, people have just lost a very important aspect, which is prayer and teaching their children from a young time. When my daughter was growing up and we would go out to eat somewhere, she always heard, even at home, she would hear me pray. And I never heard her pray, because I was always, they looked to me and I was going to pray. And I can't remember, I was at some function and she was grown and I don't know, there were several people there. And she was going to say the prayer. And she said the prayer and I just nearly, she started exactly the same way that I start my prayers. And she was bold in doing that. Why? Because she had heard it. She had done it. She had been taught. And I think our children need to have that kind of boldness and they need to have that kind of training to where they won't be afraid and frightened to think, oh, the world will end. I have to pray in front of someone. No, she was just repeating what she had heard. Okay, so, for this reason also, since the day you heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. The Greek word for ask is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. It's a participle, present middle. That means we are to continue to ask, and the middle voice means we are producing the action and it benefits us in doing so. It means to ask with the expectation of getting an answer. This came from BDAG, the go-to dictionary, it's a theological dictionary. And it doesn't mean just to ask, but it means to ask with the expectation of getting an answer. Now, that's not a guarantee you're going to get the answer you want. But you're expecting an answer. Most believers do not receive what they want from God because they don't ask for it. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And those who ask do not receive because they ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You can't fake God out. You can't think, oh, okay, well, I don't have a Mercedes, so I'm going to ask God for a Mercedes. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I think you need to make sure that you're asking because it is according to His will. And I think that might be a hard sell that you're asking God, you need a Mercedes in order to serve Him. But we should be bold to ask Him for whatever we want. We are to give Him the desires of our heart, whatever it may be. I don't know about you, but when I can go to God in prayer, and it's so intimate and it's so personal that I can ask Him for anything, even the small things that no one knows that I have a desire for, I can tell Him, you told me to divulge to you the desires of my heart, and this is one of them. And it's on your plate. It's not on mine. It's on yours. If you want to give it to me, fine. If you want me to wait, well, that's got to be fine too. Oh, I hate to wait. That you may be filled. Now, here's the word filled. Some of you are familiar with this word. The Greek verb here is plerao, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's the aorist passive subjunctive. And what that means is that you may be filled and you may not be filled. Who does it depend on whether you're going to be filled or not? Who? Us, right? Who would not want to be filled? If you were in a desert, or if, when I used to play football in high school, it wasn't much different than it is now. They're so safety conscious now. But back then, you would practice for an hour out in the hot sun and nearly be dehydrated. They give you these yellow pills they call salt pills. And then you would get in line, and they had a hose out there. When you came up there, they would say, okay, here it is. I mean, you didn't pour it anything. You just go, glug, 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 just try to get it out of the hose. And you were about 3 seconds there, and they'd push you away for the next person. I wanted to be filled. Don't you? Whatever your favorite beverage is, do you want it just half full? We want it all the way to the top. And that's what this word means, to be filled all the way to the top. To fill up a void. Now, the passive voice means that we can't take credit for the doctrine we learn. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and Operation Z, there would be no spiritual, we would be spiritually ignorant. There would be no growth. That's in the passive voice. So that you may be filled, that you may receive this filling. I'm not talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit here. I'm talking about to fill up your life with what needs to be. The subjunctive mood means that acquiring the knowledge of God's will is only a potential. Every believer can acquire spiritual knowledge, but not every believer will do it. Every believer can be filled to the brim with blessings, with knowledge, with confidence, with courage, with security, all the things that they want. They could be filled to the top. But not every believer will be. It all depends on what? Volition. Spiritual limitations are not placed on us by God. You got that? So don't ever try to blame God about your spiritual limitations. Spiritual limitations are placed on us by who? Ourselves. We limit ourselves. God wants us to have pleroo, to be filled all the way to the brim. But if we're not, whose fault is it? Our fault. Apart from thinking about the details of your daily routine, how often do you think about God's Word? I'm getting personal here, and I don't want any answers. I just want you to think about it. Apart from your routine that you had today, I mean, you get up and you brush your teeth, or you have breakfast, or you have coffee, or what? All these details, besides the normal things that you had to deal with and think about today in your daily routine, did you think about God's Word at all? Have you applied a doctrine to any situation today? How many times did you pray today? Apart from giving thanks before a meal, how many times have you thanked God today? Is this getting too personal? That's where it's at. Have you utilized your PSED today? Do I need to spell out what that is? Didn't have anything to do with your smartphone. Personal sense of eternal destiny. Did you hit a rough spot and need to think about your destiny in eternity? It's like taking a rope and lassoing around it and bringing it right into the present. That's what the PSED does. Have you asked him for any help today? And I don't want to see a show of hands. I just want you to think about it. Did anyone here today need help? I'll volunteer. I needed help. Did you need any help being calm, being patient, keeping an RMA. Did anybody need that today? Did you lose it? And when you lost it, did you acknowledge it and ask for help? This is where the Christian life is. Talking to God. Colossians chapter 3, 1b and 2 says the following. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And we have to fight and struggle and claw every single day to keep our minds on the things above, don't we? And it doesn't take much to get our minds on the things of the world. All I have to do is go to Walmart to get gas, and there's one empty spot, and some guy right in front of me, and that's it, it's over. Things of heaven are out the window. I am very consumed with the things of earth. Now don't look at me like I'm the only one. That's all it would take for me. But you know what? Not every time. Sometimes, even when I'm in a hurry, there can be that spot. You see, when I need gas and I'm in a hurry, in Walmart, if you're going down 36 this way, you see the gas station over here. And when I'm sitting out here fixing to turn left to go into it, I'm already spotting where I'm going. And y'all probably aren't like that. Doesn't make any difference. In fact, I'm looking at it while I'm still over at the light on the way across on the intersection. I'm already looking for my spot. And it's open. And so I turn, I'm headed for it, and I didn't see this other car coming from the other way, and he pulls in just when I'm there. We're nose to nose. And I have a witness for this. It could have been either one of us, nose to nose. And I backed up. Put my gold star. But it wasn't me. I was able to do it. And I think what God wants us to do is to have that happen more often. Just think, if I could do that every time. I might even get to the point to where I'm not looking from the intersection 200 yards away. And not when I'm right up there trying to, you know, here I am, I've got to turn left, but I've got to wait for the traffic and the spot is open. And I'm just ready to turn, and then somebody turns in, and I have to wait 3 seconds. And that 3 seconds makes the difference. Here they are. And there's been times that happened, and I just laugh. All right, Lord, I got the picture. You want me to learn this. And this time, I'm going to learn it. I'm sorry I come up with these silly illustrations, but isn't that where we live? I mean, I don't know what your thing is. You probably don't look for open spaces while you're still on the freeway. We need help, don't we? Every one of us need help just to get through our daily routine on an average day. If we don't ask for help, usually we're not going to get it. Sometimes God will pull our fat out of the fire even when we don't ask. But He wants us to ask. And He wants us to think about these doctrines. Maybe I didn't get that space because if I would have got that space, I would have been out 1 minute sooner than I would have if that space was filled up. And that 1 minute might make the difference of whether I'm going to run into a car down the freeway or not. Who knows? We can't outguess that. All we have to do is be humble and to pray constantly, which means it's part of our regimen. This is what we do. And when we pray, we also pray for others. And when we pray for ourselves, what's included in that prayer is to help us truly love those who we have a hard time even liking. And when we do that, when we do it as a whole church, we're doing that. We're going to see tremendous progress spiritually in each other. But corporately as a church, we're going to have much more impact. That's true. We're going to get to the word knowledge is right up next. And knowledge is very important. But without love, knowledge is just a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. We need to have knowledge, but we need to have love. And we don't have love, we have to ask God for it, and He will give it to us. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are love. And we're even thankful that You command us to love and to love all people. Because we become more like Christ when we're able to do that. And some of us are a long ways from there, but we do have a personal sense of eternal destiny. We can see in the future where we can be. And we need to pray for not only ourselves, but each other's as well. So we pray that You will help us to remember this and not let the details of life squeeze You out of our lives. That we will think about the doctrines, that we will think about You, and we will do our best to apply them. And You will get all the glory because You're the one that's producing it through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.